All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. If you are 10 years old or younger, can you raise your hand? 10 years old or younger. Okay. Throughout the message, I'm going to be interacting with you guys quite a bit, okay? There was an idea from Becky Summer of an object lesson that we're going to use throughout this message. So I'm going to need some brave young volunteers a few times. I'll get you later, don't worry, for a lesson we're going to do, okay? And I'm also going to need some loud adult voices because five times I'm going to ask somebody to read through the passage. We're going through Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. And before we jump in, just a little bit of background to refresh you from last week and what's been happening in the gospel, in the story. So leading up to this point, Jesus seems to have darkness and death encircling and closing him. Because Judas, the plan to betray him is complete. He's handed him over to the religious leaders. The disciples all deserted Jesus when that happened. Peter had followed him, but then denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, as Jesus said would happen. His friends are leaving him. The trusted close ones in his circle have abandoned him. And yet, Jesus continues to submit himself to his Father's will. And so, we ended last week with Peter weeping bitterly because of how he denied Christ. And Christ was held captive by the religious leaders, questioned, spit on, slapped, and then imprisoned overnight at Caiaphas's estate, the high priest, ready for the trial that's going to take place today. So that's where we find ourselves now in Matthew 27. And I have a main idea for our passage today as we work through it, and here it is. Jesus gave his life for those who choose and are enslaved to sin, which leads to death. Jesus gave his life for those who choose and are enslaved to sin, which leads to death. So today, as we read through what happens in the trial, we see more and more people choosing sin that leads to death. We're going to talk about how Judas, the religious leaders and the crowd, Pilate, and then we'll talk a little bit about us, how we all choose that sin that leads to death, are enslaved by sin that leads to death. And that's why Jesus came, to give his life, to live and die for us as the bread of life. So let's jump into the true story. You're going to see some slides here of Matthew 27, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to need a loud adult, we're going to do this five times as we work through the passage, to get up and to read this passage for us. Matthew 27, 1 to 2. Let's start the true story. Brave. There we go, Will. Come on.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor.
Perfect. Thanks, Will. All right. So, morning. They wake up. Jesus has just been imprisoned all night. And now they bind him. The same word for tying up or securing an animal. The idea that they are securing Jesus to bring him. They led him, it says, away. And they're going to bring him to Pilate, the governor, to be sentenced. You see, the Jewish leaders didn't have the authority under Roman occupation to murder Jesus. They had to go through the court. They had to go through the Roman governor, Pilate. So who's Pilate? Pilate's the governor in this region of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had 40 different territories that were split up with 40 different governors, or another word for the governor would be procurator or prefect, that would have dominion over that area. And Pilate was the governor of this area in Israel from AD 26 to 36. And so they bring him to Pilate. Now you have to understand, Pilate was not somebody that the Jewish people liked. He's somebody that continually, in order to keep his power and his authority as governor, he had to continue to squash rebellions and riots that happened in Israel. If he showed himself to be weak, Caesar would get rid of him and get somebody else. So to keep the power there for 10 years in an area that continually was rising up against and wanting Rome to go away, he had to be cruel. And there were multiple times that he slaughtered Jewish rebellions. And in fact, We see his disdain and his disrespect towards the Jewish people. Not only over and over again we learn about Pilate, how he disregarded, didn't care about learning what they believed in, but on top of that, during one of the times he had the Jewish people slaughtered in a rebellion, it says in Luke 13, he mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices, a sacrilegious, unnecessary thing that he did to show his disdain for the Jewish people, for Israel. And so, though the Jewish leaders did not like Pilate, they knew they had to go through him in order to get rid of Jesus. So they bring him to Pilate. So then what happens next? Well, let's continue to read. Verses 3 to 10. Do we have another loud adult? If not, I will gladly pick on Will the whole service now. Here we go. Come on, Kyle. What happens next? Thanks, Kyle. Okay, so let's talk about Judas, the first person that we see chooses sin, but is also enslaved to sin that leads to death. Judas saw that Jesus was condemned to die. And so although Judas had already sold Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, we learn from Scripture that Satan had entered Judas, influencing him to do this. We read in 2 Timothy 2 that non-believers are not just influenced, but are held captive by the adversary to do his will. It's why Jesus says when people come to saving faith in him, they actually move from two kingdoms, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When Jesus told the Pharisees that you're sons of your father, the devil, he wasn't exaggerating. Either belong to the Lord or you're influenced heavily and belong to the kingdom of the devil. And so he chose to hand over Jesus. And yet now he's seeing what's happening, and he feels bad about it. You see, Judas knew that Jesus was innocent. And if somebody at this time could have raised a charge against Jesus and said, yes, I've seen him be guilty of this sin or that sin, or he did this wrong, Judas could have done that. He was with him for 3 years in his public life and his private life, and yet Judas, the one that will betrayed Jesus, who was the traitor in his dying speech, says, he was innocent. This man was innocent. And so he felt sad. The word that was used to describe his feelings of sadness or remorse is not the same word that's used of repentance, of turning away from our sins and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. It's not the same word. It has to do with just feeling regret or remorse. So the question is, what does Judas do with those feelings of regret and sadness? What does he do with it? He goes and he confesses to the wrong group of people. He confesses to the religious leaders. And he gets angry and he throws the money that they paid him to betray Jesus. And in despair, he takes his own life. And we have to ask ourselves, we see both believers and non-believers make mistakes and get upset about it, correct? But when we contrast the example of Peter at the end of last week, wept bitterly because of his denial of Christ multiple times. He felt bad about it too. He made a mistake and he felt sad as well. But the question and the difference between Peter and between Judas is, what did they do with those feelings of regret and guilt and sadness? It talks about in Corinthians the idea of worldly sorrow leads to death. Judas didn't turn to Christ. He didn't turn to the Lord to confess. He confessed to the wrong people, and he got angry, and he fell into despair. He took it in on himself. But we're going to see a bit later what Peter does as he's restored to the Lord. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to turning to the Lord with our feelings of mistake and sadness and guilt. But it's not what Judas does. He gave in to worldly sorrow that led to death. And so, a few times throughout the message, I'm going to ask for a young volunteer. Here's the first time. Let's go, right here. Yeah, come on up, come on up. We got a Westervelt. What's your first name, buddy?
Micah.
Okay. So, Micah, if you could just stand here a second. We have two gifts. And just so you know, you're representing Judas. You're not Judas. But you're just representing what Judas did, okay? And these boxes, each time, these boxes represent life or death. So the question is, which one are you going to choose? Okay, very cool. So, you can just untie it right there, yeah, and open it up. What do we got? Is it life or death? What is that?
Death.
It looks like death, because that's a banana peel. That's pretty gross. And some cardboard. Man, okay. Well, that's the death box. But thank you for choosing. Appreciate it. Come clap for our brave volunteer. Appreciate it. I'll call you back up later, but for now, you can go back. Thank you. Okay. So that one's open. Death. So, what did Judas do? He chose death. But it's not the end of the story. The chief priests then go and they pick up the money, as we read, that Judas threw on the ground in anger. And although they didn't seem to worry about the fact that they're the ones that paid him that blood money, they are now very concerned with, what do we do with the money? It's unclean. We can't put it with the temple. And so they use the unclean money and they buy an unclean land for unclean people, for visitors in Jerusalem, a burial ground. And Matthew will point out that this is a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And there's prophecy both in Jeremiah and in Zechariah about the surrounding events that happened with buying the field and with people betraying their leaders and the Lord. And it's a fulfillment of a few things that decided to not go into this message, but if you're curious about the fulfillment of that, you can see me afterwards. However, the story continues. Judas chose death, but what happens next? We need a loud adult to read verses 11 through 14. Yeah, Peter. Thanks, Peter. All right, so trial begins. Pilate begins to question Jesus. As the Pharisees, religious leaders, are bringing all these charges against Jesus, Pilate questions him. And to Pilate's amazement, Jesus doesn't respond trying to defend himself. Now, we have to understand something, that in Roman law, when someone is accused of something, they had three opportunities to defend themselves, three chances. And if they didn't, they were automatically guilty. It's different than our law, right? We're innocent until proven guilty. They're guilty until proven innocent. And to Pilate's amazement, all these accusations and charges are filed against Jesus, and Jesus is not defending himself against those charges. And so we have the some of the fulfillment from Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that says he, the coming Messiah, was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus stands before Pilate, all these accusations coming, and he's not defending himself. He's willingly, voluntarily being condemned. But then what happens next? Verses 15 to 23. Loud adult, please. Who do we have? Thanks. Thanks, Peter. Okay. What's that? Oh, there's more? Can you go to it? I'll finish it for him. Finishing off, Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what will I do with Jesus, who's called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Okay, so now we talked about Judas and Judas choosing sin that led to death. And now we're looking at the religious leaders and the crowd. What did they choose? And to have an idea of some of their motivations, we actually learned that from Pilate. We know that Pilate did not want Jesus to be murdered. He says over and over again, "I see no wrong in this man. I see no reason to condemn him to death." He viewed Jesus as innocent, and so he didn't want to have him killed. And on top of that, it reveals that his wife explained to him that she had a dream about this righteous man the previous night and to have nothing to do with him. And Pilate, unfortunately for his own sake, didn't listen to his wife, and that's usually a bad plan. And that ended very poorly for Pilate. So he didn't want to kill him. He ends up not listening to his wife and the warning that she gave him. And on top of that, he was able to discern that the reason that the religious leaders had Jesus there on trial was because they were envious. It was easy for him to see that. They're jealous of this man. They couldn't stand him. They wanted to get rid of him. The attention that he had, how people listened to his teaching more than their own, and the threat that they had, that he had to their power, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. So Pilate knows all these things. He's trying to get out of this trial, to not have Jesus handed over to be killed. So what does he do? With his last tactic, he employs a common custom at the time, which was the Romans would release one Jewish prisoner around the time of Passover. So what does Pilate do? He thinks, okay, we're going to release one prisoner. So if it's between Jesus and one other person, he's going to take the most notorious, the worst one of them all that they currently had in prison, and put him next to Jesus and say, make a choice, either Barabbas, at the time the most notorious prisoner they had, or Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer and an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist, someone that rebels against authority. And we're thinking, Pilate surely is thinking, the people are going to not want a murderer to be released back into society, right? They would definitely choose Jesus over the murderer and the insurrectionist, right? Wrong. That's what he thought. He thought for sure he was getting out of this. But they didn't. It says the religious leaders went into the crowd and started trying to influence people to choose Barabbas to be set free rather than Jesus, and the crowd listens to them. We've seen throughout the gospel how susceptible the crowd is to the influence of the religious leaders, and they listen and they choose Barabbas, and they're shouting, "Crucify Jesus." We have an idea about crowd psychology, crowd mentality, how quickly a crowd can turn into a kind of mob mentality of demands and of violence. We've seen that throughout history. We have an example in Acts 19 where there's a group in Ephesus that starts rioting against Paul, and it says that most of the people in the crowd didn't know why they were there. And they start shouting and wanting Paul killed as well. And so they want Barabbas released, and they want to crucify Jesus. That's what the crowd wants. That's what the religious leaders want. And we see here, do we not, a little picture of the gospel right there with Barabbas and Jesus. We have Barabbas, a murderer, and an insurrectionist, someone that rebels against authority. And that's right or wrong, depending on where you live and the government that you're in. But if you think about generally mankind, we are insurrectionists against God. We rebel against his authority. We rebel against his design. We think we know better. And we choose our own way. We both choose and are enslaved to sin that we prefer over God, loving darkness more than light. And so we are the guilty one that walks free as the innocent man Jesus is condemned to death. And so they release Barabbas and they shout for Jesus to be crucified. But Jesus would give his life for those who choose and are enslaved to sin, which leads to death. And the crowd and the religious leaders, choose the sin that leads to death. So I need a young volunteer to represent the crowd and the religious leaders. Lena? Come on up. Yeah. You are so brave. Come on up. So we have two gifts representing life and death. Which will you choose? Okay. So you want to untie it? Can you untie it? Okay, that works too. Oh, we have a banana peel again. I'm so sorry. That's gross. Yes. Don't worry, though. I'll have something for you later. But yeah, that's okay. We have death again. Thank you. I'll get you back later. Yeah, good job, Lena. They're not choosing the fancy. I'm just surprised over here. Okay. All right. So Judas chose death, chose sin that leads to death, right, by his own choice and the fact that he's enslaved to sin. But we have the religious leaders and the crowd also choose sin that leads to death. But what about Pilate? And that leads us to the last of the readings. One more person, please, to get up and read verses 24 to 26. What does Pilate do? Last one. One more loud adult, please. Thanks. Yep. Thank you. Okay, Pilate. Just a little bit about Pilate. We see him attempting to keep his power, which is often what happens with people in power. They want to keep it. And so when he sees a riot forming and he knows this isn't going to look good to Caesar, he might lose his position of authority there in Israel, he gives in to passivity because of his desire to keep what he had. We know from John chapter 19, the crowd was threatening, "We're going to go to Caesar if you don't do what we tell you to do." And so he says in verse 24, as he gives into passivity, "Then see to it yourselves," as in, you do what you're going to do, I'm abdicating responsibility. And he takes a bowl of water, and he starts to wash his hands in the water as if to say, this is not on me. I am not responsible with what's happening here. Does that mean that he is now guilt-free and not culpable at all about what happened to Jesus because he washed his hands in the water? No. It's not the case. You see, him feeling bad about what was going to happen to Jesus didn't make him innocent of it. Peter's tears didn't free him. Judas's regret didn't free him. The religious leaders in the crowd, the way they justified handing over Jesus rather than Pilate, didn't free them. And Pilate washing his hands in this water does not free him from the guilt of what he had done. We need something stronger than just remorse and tears and regret and justifying of why we do the things that we do. We need something a lot stronger than water to wash away their sins and ours. And fortunately, Jesus gave his life for those who choose and are enslaved to sin, which leads to death. Pilate, out of his pursuit of power, keeping power, and his passivity, chose the sin that led him to death. So, one more, please. Young volunteer. Come on up. Is that a Gagnon? Yep. Come on, buddy. All right. So, you're representing Pilate for us. And we have two boxes representing life and death. Which will you choose? And what's your name, buddy?
Zachary.
Nice. All right. Surely it's going to be life, right? Oh, no. Man. Oh, good guess. Good guess, though. Okay, appreciate it. All right, I appreciate it. Thanks. Thanks, Zachary. All right, thanks, Zach. Okay. Now, the title of the message is Mankind Chooses Death, and we're seeing it over and over and over again. Peter denying Christ, the disciples deserting Jesus. We have Judas choosing death. We have the crowd and the religious leaders choosing death. We have Pilate choosing death for reasons that they may justify or not and feeling bad about it or not. But they chose death. But let's stop for a second and then talk about us. Surely not us, right? Surely we are not both enslaved to sin and choose sin rather than life, right? Surely it's not true what Jesus said, that we prefer darkness rather than light. We would choose the right answer, right? We would choose life. Is that right? No, it's not. It's why he had to come. We have to have the bad news before the good news. So, can I have the three volunteers that came up initially to all come back up and open the gifts that we have not yet opened? And these gifts represent all of us. All of us. What would we choose? So you got three here. You guys able to agree on which one? Who's opening which one? You got that one? Cool. You got that one? All right. What would we choose on our own? I'm going to get out of the way. What do we got? It's a banana peel. No. And cardboard again? Are they all? Have you got yours yet, Zach? Not quite. We got one more box. Surely this one. I'm so sorry. It's a banana peel again, cardboard. Guys, I know. Okay. Thank you. You guys can head on back. Appreciate it. So, you guys getting the point? Part of the bad news is that everyone, not just the people we read about in Jesus' day that handed over Jesus to death, he came not just for them, but for all people who choose sin that leads to death. Without the intervention of Christ, if he didn't come for us, we, like Peter, would give in to the flesh. We, like Judas, would sell Jesus for something inferior than Jesus, by far. We would refuse to submit to God's plan and justify it for whatever reason we would think of and feel that was right, like the religious leaders. We would give in to passivity like Pilate. We would give in to the pressure from others and go along with the flow of the world like the crowd. We would choose sin that leads to death as well. It's what we do in our fallen nature. And we need something stronger than water to wash that away. And we need to... with our tears and our regret and our remorse, turn to the one that can forgive us and heal us and change us. And that's Jesus, the bread of life that came for us. He willingly went to die in our place. And how it ends in verse 26, they released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into detail about what scourging meant. Another time we'll do that. The awful torture that Jesus Christ went through even before he got to the cross. And the physical pain aside, as awful as all of that was that he did willingly for us, it was the spiritual agony and separation that he experienced as he took on the sins of the world, including ours. And he did that willingly because he knew we cannot save ourselves. We choose the wrong box every time. We choose death every time. And so the good news is Christ came for us to set us free, to heal us, to change us, to give us life now and forever. What a gift that is. And speaking of gifts, just so your children don't dislike me for the rest of their lives, I have gifts for all of them at the end of the service, the very end. Come find me. I'm over there. I got a box. Actual gifts, not banana peels. So I appreciate the participation here, and I'm going to close this out in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, maybe it's tough for us to admit that we would choose the wrong box every single time, that we would choose our own way, that we would justify ourselves with how we think is right to live or what we want to live for. We would sell you for something less than you. We would worship something created rather than you, the creator. And Lord, we cannot help, we cannot change ourselves without you. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you came to set us free, to set the captives free. You came for us. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing, something we can't do by trying to clean ourselves up. No matter how much water we use, we need your blood that was shed on our behalf. As we take communion and we remember, Lord, your body broken, your blood shed, the good news that though we choose sin that leads to death, when we turn to you, Jesus, and accept the free offer of salvation that you give, you change us, you make us new, and you give life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.